Let's see. With regards to the inner life, Screwtape outlines all back. Okay, Screwtape and Wormwood would have our focus be inward, especially towards our own state of mind. We are constantly reminded that our greatest call is to love others, and that greater love hath no one than this, than to lay down their life for others. He says, focus everything inward. Make sure he's thinking about himself. Focus his life inwardly. Make him thinking about himself. Think how irritated he is. Think about how aggravated this woman makes him. And God continually calls us to think about others. Love your neighbor. Lay down your life for your friends. We're always called to look outward. And Screwtape says, focus him inward. With regard to lesson two, Screwtape says all these reasons for praying spiritual prayers, right? Basically, when you he says that you have this idea that you pray for her soul, pray for her state of spiritualness, spirituality, whatever. Don't pray for, he uses rheumatism, don't pray for her arthritis. Pray for her soul. Pray for her salvation. And he has this idea that you can get to a point where you're praying for this icon, which has nothing to do with the real person. He says, I've had patients so firmly in my grasp that they could spend an hour praying for somebody and turn right around and beat them right there. Because who they were praying for and the actual subject had nothing to do with each other. Okay? Well, we have to remember that Jesus fed people first and then he preached to them. It's hard for spiritual issues in your life. It's hard to deal with a spiritual issue in your life when you have physical material crises going on. Help with one first and the others will follow. Okay? Help people, pray for people with their junk, and then start worrying about those other things. All right? Pray for those too, but be mindful of that. Be mindful of the real, solid, where the rubber hits the road thing. Don't exclude them. Pray for them both. Be mindful of who the physical person is, because that's where that person is living. All right, and then when those, he talks about those nuisance tones, these tones that they have that are almost unimaginably unendurable. We're going straight to Romans here. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, says St. Paul, whoever you are who judge. For whenever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. One more. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God forbears us. He puts up with us, unimaginably so. How can we turn around and be so impatient with people who haven't nearly wronged us as much? And that would be Romans 2, 1 through 4. And then finally, he talks about that double standard, right? This letter is really great. Okay, you really need to go back and read letter 3, because if you didn't read any of them, reread letter 3, because this is just a really challenging letter for anybody who has any kind of domestic strife. Love suffers long and love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love does not think evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in truth. bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Okay, we know that, St. Paul wrote in Greek, and the word in Greek here is agape, all right? And that is the unconditional love, okay? Well, when it was translated from Greek into Latin, they didn't translate it as amor, which is the word that most people think it is. They think, amor vincit omnia, love conquers all. Well, that's not really right. That word amor is really translated as lust, and that's not the word that you find here in Latin. The word that you find here in Latin is caritas. Caritas is more properly translated as charity, okay? It's basically charitable. Be charitable, okay? How do you deal with this? Be charitable to each other. Be lovingly charitable. You know, what happens when these people are doing these things that irritate you so? Endure it. Bear it. Don't think evil. Don't behave rudely. Don't parade yourself. Don't do suffer long. Be kind. Don't envy. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and reread that. Letter 3, goldmine. All right. Letter 4, and now a word of prayer. Okay. So, I think this is one of those where Screwtape, Lewis, they're spot on about this. He quotes this poet Coleridge, one of the early romantic poets. He says something along the lines of, I didn't bend my knees and actually say a prayer. I just, the whole poem, the first little part of the poem says, ere on my bed, my limbs I lay, it hath not been my use to pray with moving lips or bended knees, but silently by slow degrees, my spirit to love I to love compose, in humble trust mine eyelids close, with reverential resignation, no wish conceived, no thought expressed, only a sense of supplication, or sense my soul impressed. I didn't really bend my knees or fold my hands. I just sort of thought wishful thinking thoughts. I just sort of inclined my heart to think, I see this on Facebook a lot when something bad happens to somebody or somebody's having a some kind of surgical procedure or something. Somebody says, think good thoughts for my uncle. What are we, like telekinetic now? I mean, look, either prayer works or ain't nothing happening there, because good thoughts are going to be nothing. Anyway, let's look at what Screwtape says. Keep them watching their own minds and trying to produce feelings, thereby action of their own wills. When they meant to ask him for charity, then instead, start trying to manufacture charitable feelings for themselves and not notice that this is what they are doing. When they meant to pray for courage, let them really be trying to feel brave. And then they say that they are praying, when they say that they are praying for forgiveness, let them really trying to feel forgiven. Okay? So basically, when they're asking for things, let them try and feel like they've got it. Don't actually let them get it. Just have them work up that feeling. Okay? Lord, make me courageous. Got it. It's like the cowardly lion at the end of the Wizard of Oz, you know? Wizard of Oz comes out there and gives him this little ribbon and is like, here's courage. Anyway. Who was clapping? Nice. Okay. All right. next slide. Teach them to estimate the value of each prayer by their success in producing the desired feeling, and never let them suspect how much success or failure of that kind depends on whether they are well or ill, fresh or tired at the moment. You know, you can work yourself into a feeling depending on, you know, whether you had a cup of coffee that morning or not. You know, Lord, I'm really sorry about this. I shouldn't have done that. Thanks, Lord. You know, it's that first set of coffee makes all the difference in the world to your salvation. You know, really, it's not. But you feel better. And if you're really basing it on what you feel, you're in a world of trouble. Because it's not about what we feel. My wife and I have had this ongoing struggle for years because I had a youth pastor back in the day who said this thing that I latched onto, and I loved it. He said, you know, Jesus never asked any of his apostles or any of the disciples how they felt about anything. And I went, well, that's true. It must not make a lick of difference. And I've kind of gone with that. Okay, so anyway, and to an extent, there's some validity to that. Okay? To an extent. I recognize now that there's a limit to that. To an extent, it doesn't make a difference. But there is an extent to which it does make a difference. How we are feeling does make a difference. But if you let it govern all of your spiritual life, you are just ruined. We need to be governed by more than that. All right? And the basis for that, how I can justify saying that, is by looking at James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one says to him, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but does not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But I feel charitable towards them. It doesn't help. Okay? Whether I feel charitable towards him or forgiving towards him or whatever, the guy hasn't been blessed. Even if I, you know, God bless you, my brother. Thanks. But if someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? By works, faith was made perfect. And scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers that were sent out of another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is also dead. Okay? It doesn't matter just if you feel warm fuzzies when you're praying. That's nice, but it doesn't make anything complete. You have to do something beyond that. Okay? I also, and I'm not really going to get into it much more than just to mention it, I love how he talks about the idea of praying to the figure of the man up in the corner. Okay, if you read that letter, he talks about the idea of having this image that he works some guys into praying to a little figure, this gray-haired man with a long beard up in the corner. And he says that there's, you know, they're not actually praying to God. They're praying to some little image that they have up in the corner. It's basically idolatry. Okay, you're praying to some little statue. It just happens to be an imaginary image you have that instead of sitting on a throne in heaven, you just have sort of like hovering in the corner of your room somewhere. I just love that little description. All right, so letter number five. The war begins. It's never specific whether this is World War I or World War II. And frankly, it doesn't make much of a difference. Lewis and Tolkien both fought in World War I, and it deeply, deeply impacted them. But this was written during World War II, so it could be about that. It doesn't really make a whole lot of difference. let's see. Screwtape warns not to get too excited, even though Wormwood is delirious with joy from all the fear and anguish that people are enduring. But he warns that there is some real danger for their side during the war. Okay, it's not all wine and roses for them, even though there's death going on here and there, everywhere, worldwide. Consider, too, what undesirable deaths occur during wartime. Men are killed in places where they knew they might be killed, and to which they go if they are at all of the enemy's camp, partly prepared. Okay, now, well, let's, you know, maybe prepared is a bit of a strong word, but they're much more cognizant of the fact that their life is on the line than, say, the soccer mom going to practice in the afternoon. Okay? But frankly, way more people die in highway fatalities each year than died in Afghanistan. Okay? I mean, just looking at it statistically, you're more likely to die in a traffic fatality than you are, you know, in Afghanistan. Okay? Being out on the road is dangerous. There's also, you know, there's also, we see on the news every day, stuff happens. People go to work and they don't come home. It's horrible. And we immunize ourselves from it by pretending that we're safe. And we're not. But when soldiers go off to war, they stop pretending. They know, I'm in a war zone, there are people who are trying to kill me. I at least ought to probably write a letter to my parents and or my wife and say, you know, if you're reading this, or something along those lines, okay? They make some, they at least get life insurance or something like that. They take some steps, okay? Next slide. This is harsh. How much better for us if all humans died in costly nursing homes amid doctors who lie and nurses who lie and friends who lie, as we have trained them, promising life to the dying, encouraging the belief that sickness excuses every indulgence, and even if our workers know their jobs, withholding all suggestions of a priest, lest it should betray to the sick man his true condition. God forbid we let somebody know that they're really close to dying, or tell them that, hey, just because you're old and in a nursing home, you still have to behave yourself. You know what the most problematic diseases are in nursing homes right now? Yeah, STDs. I'm sorry, they don't even call them STDs anymore. They call them STIs because it's not polite to call them STDs. Refer back to letter one. Anyway, you know, you have these people who, you know, the letter kind of speaks for itself. All these people who are in these nursing homes dying, and this was written 70 years ago, and nursing homes have changed a lot since then. But back then, it was a different place, and it was a different mindset. Look on the next slide. And how disastrous for us is the continual remembrance of death which war enforces. One of our best weapons, contented worldliness, is rendered useless. In wartime, not even a human can believe that he is going to live forever. Okay, we are just 1 week away, and you can go ahead to the next slide. We're just 1 week away from Ash Wednesday when the priest goes to all the penitents and marks them with the forehead and uses the words from Genesis 3:19, remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. You're going to die, and you're going to return to dust. Question? Yeah. No, we're a week. We are a week away from it. It's a week behind us. We are a week away from it. It was a week ago. Yes, there we go. And one more there. You will die. What are you going to do about it? Screwtape would have you think that you're not. He would have us all think, you know, you're going to live forever. You're certainly not going to die tonight. So, by no means should you, you know, do an examination of conscience before you go to bed tonight or when you get up in the morning and say your morning prayers. And certainly shouldn't ask forgiveness for anything or, you know, try and see a priest anytime because you got plenty of time. Anyway, letter six. Home stretch, getting late. All right. Worry and fear. All right. Okay, so almost all of us have read the passage from Matthew chapter 6 about worry and fear. Oh, that was the wrong button to hit. About who can add one moment to his life by worrying? Who can extend one moment of his life? Consider the lilies of the field. They neither sow nor reap, but truly I tell you, Solomon in all his splendor was not clothed as such as these. Right? Let's see. Do not worry about your life, what you will put on, what you will eat or drink, nor your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father clothes them all, feeds them all. Are you not more value than they? Which of you can, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one such as these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and is tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not more so clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? And what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Okay? So most of us have heard that before. So, what is the devil's equivalent of that passage from the Sermon on the Mount? Okay? Well, it's in letter 6. And it starts off with, there is nothing like suspense and anxiety for barricading a human's mind against the enemy. He wants them concentrated with what they do. Our business is to keep them thinking about what will happen to them. Right? We talked about this before. God wants us focused outward, focusing on our neighbors, focusing on loving people around us, focusing on carrying the gospel to our neighbors. The enemy wants us thinking about ourselves. Okay, next slide. It is our business to see that the patient never thinks of the present fear as his appointed cross, but only of the things he is afraid of. Let him regard them as his crosses. Let him forget that, since they are incompatible, they cannot all happen to him. And let him try to practice fortitude and patience to them all in advance. Screwtape is talking about the patient's anxiety about being drafted. And the patient is, we can tell by context clues, concerned about going to war. I could go to war. I could get shot. I could get hit with mustard gas and drown in my own lung fluid. I could get hit with a mortar and explode. I could become a paratrooper and jump out of an airplane and my parachute wouldn't open and I could fall down and go splat. I could become a bombardier and my plane could explode and I could, okay? All of these things could happen, but they can't all happen, okay? You can only die one way, okay? So, one of these things can happen. They can't all happen. So what can this guy do? Well, Screwtape is trying to get him to worry about all of them, and it can't happen. He's trying to get him to pray, Lord, help me be brave in the face of an exploding airplane. Help me be brave in the face of mustard gas. Help me be courageous in the face of a mortar. Okay? And there are too many things. Right? Basically, he just needs to be mindful of the fact that he's scared. Right? And he continues, fear becomes far easier to master when patient's mind is diverted from the fear, from the thing feared to fear itself. And this is, he's sort of, if there's a weakness in the narrative, it kind of comes here because now he's saying, this is how you beat it. All right? If there's a mistake in the narrative, Lewis kind of messes up here, and this is the key to undoing what I'm telling you. Fear becomes easier to master for us when the patient's mind is deserted from the fear, from the thing feared to fear itself, considered as a present and undesirable state of mind. And when he regards the fear as his appointed cross, he will inevitably think of it as a state of mind. Okay. All right, there's all these things that I'm scared of. I can't deal with all of those. I can't deal with a mortar that may come at me. I can't deal with a plane crashing. I can't deal with any of those things. But I can deal with the fact that I'm scared. I can't deal with the fact that I might sometime in the future become a bombardier and be shot out of the sky. But I can deal with the fact that I'm scared. Fear is my cross to bear at this moment. Being shot out of the sky is not. I can worry about my fear, and I can say, Lord, help me with my fear. But I can't deal with all those different possibilities. Okay, now admittedly, this is much easier to deal with when your fear is a little ways off. Okay? It's way easier to deal with the situation that he is describing than, Lord, there's an axe murderer in my house and I'm hiding in my closet and I'm scared. Okay? That's a little bit different. Okay? When these things are further off, it's easier to separate fear of the thing with fear of the state of mind. I can say, Lord, help me with my fear and forget these things because they're ways off. Lord, I'm scared. Help me with my fear. Help me with my worry. All right, the next slide takes some explanation here. In all activities which favor R, the demonic cause, encourage the patient to be unself-conscious and to concentrate on the object. We want them to think about the exploding plane, the mustard gas, the mortar, the axe murderer, the things they can't really do anything about. But in all activities favorable to the enemy, bend his mind back on itself. In anything that would be an actual positive action, make him think about how he feels. I feel good doing this. Let an insult or a woman's body so fix his attention outward that he does not reflect, I am now entering a state called anger or a state called lust. Next slide. Contrarywise, let the reflection, my feelings are now growing more devout or more charitable, so fix his attention inward that he no longer looks beyond himself to see your enemy or his own neighbors. Okay? What he's saying here is, if it works to the enemy's favor, works to Satan's favor, let him think about the things bad, keep him mindful of other things. But if it's good, make him think about himself, which means we should definitely do the reverse. So what we need to be thinking of is, if it's bad, we need to be thinking about ourselves, which we don't normally go there. We're like, I shouldn't think about myself. But if we see something that triggers a negative reaction in us, we should be thinking about ourselves and how we change that. Somebody makes us angry, we shouldn't be thinking about that person. We should be thinking, I'm angry, I need to get control of myself. If John says something to me that makes me angry, I shouldn't be thinking, John, that blankety blank, bleep, 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 I'm going to do this and this to him. I need to say, that is a devilish reaction. I need to pull my focus inward and realize that I'm angry and change my attitude. But if it's something that's positive, if I'm being merciful, if there's a student who has been really, really bad, and I have given that student some grace, and I realize I'm being graceful to this student, I need to stop that and pray for that student, not the other way around. I need to not think, oh, how good I am, I'm being merciful. How horrible. How self-involved. I need to be praying for that kid. Probably isn't the only time that child's going to need mercy. Why do we focus positive actions outward and negative actions inward? Because we can change inward. We can change ourselves. Only prayer can change those things out there. Okay? We can change ourselves, and we can positively change people out there. We don't want to negatively change people. You know, I can go negatively affect Father Lon. I can go punch him in the face and do all sorts of damage to him. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to make a positive change. Right? So why do we do this? Why do we behave this way? Because it all goes back to Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. All right? So, next week, we're going to be in letters 7 through 12. So. Okay. Which letter?
It's the sixth one. An important spiritual law is here involved.
Oh, is this the push things inward and outward in this concentric circles thing?
No, not quite that far. I have explained that you can weaken his prayers by diverting his attention from the enemy himself, God himself, to his own states of mind about the enemy. So from the enemy to how he, what he thinks about. From God to what he thinks about God.
Uh-huh.
And mine is 26, it's underlined. You want mine?
No, that's all right. That's okay. It's in letter 6.
Yes, sir. It's not to the circle part yet. It's the third paragraph. Right. It's the third paragraph.
Let's go ahead and pray, and then I'll talk about that in a second. All right? All right. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for